Yeah, as Kevin mentioned, my name is Emily, and I'm not one of the pastors here. But welcome to North Langley Alder Grove this morning. I know that lots of people have welcomed you, but if this is your first time here, we're so glad that you're here. And if you're on a journey to Jesus, we're particularly glad that you're with us this morning, and we just pray that you would encounter the presence and the love of Jesus among us today. It is such a joy to get to be a part of this congregation. John and I were a part of the Bethel congregation before these two amazing churches merged, and every week that I come, I continue to marvel at God's goodness, his provision to us, how he has done more than we could have ever asked or imagined over the past 2 years. It is just the best to get to be a part of this church family. This is my family. I think they're going to come up there. So you guys, most of you know John, and we have a 13-year-old son named Ezra going into high school this year. When I'm not working, I love to drink coffee and have good conversations. So if those are things that you enjoy, come and find me. I would love to have coffee and have a good conversation with you. I love to find the best dumplings and Korean food somewhere in the Lower Mainland. The more hole-in-the-wall restaurant, the better. That's something that our family loves to do together. We also love to play board games, and I do my best to attempt to remember to read the book for my book club. My regular day job is working for a ministry called Young Life. There's lots of Young Life connected people here today. Before I get into my sermon, I wanted to give a little plug for Young Life. Young Life aims to enter the world of teenagers to build relationships with them and with the aim of earning the right to share the love of Jesus with them. This summer, I had the opportunity to spend a week in July and half a week in August up at our Young Life summer camp near Princeton called Rock Ridge Canyon. I was working in the kitchen. It was lots of work. There's lots of mouths to feed, but it was amazing. One day, I made 70 coconut cream pies. It was funny, after working with food at that volume, the last thing that you want to do is actually eat a coconut cream pie, even though it's something that I really enjoy. This is me making many, many, many bowls of Caesar salad. But can I just say that I have so much hope for the next generation? I think the next generation gets a really bad rap a lot of the time, but this summer I was just reminded of just how much hope that we can place in this next generation. While I was out at camp, I got to see Christian teenagers on the work crew who gave up a month of their summer. Shout out if you're on the work crew this summer. Yeah. They gave up a month of their summer to serve their peers, washing dishes, working in housekeeping, and in the dining room. Their goal was to show through their actions the radical love of Jesus to their peers, and they did this so beautifully. Most of the campers at a Young Life camp aren't Christian kids. They've built relationships with Young Life leaders back home, and these leaders come up with them to camp. These teenagers are asking big questions about life, faith, and Jesus. There's so much spiritual openness, and it was incredible to see kids impacted by the love of Jesus. One night, there was something called an all-camp quiet, where the kids go out on the lawn in front of the lake and take 15 minutes of silence with an invitation to talk to God, maybe for the first time. I got to stand at a window above where those kids were sitting on the grass and just pray over them. Wow. This summer, we had 70 teenagers make a decision for the first time to follow Jesus. We're blessed to have a number of Young Life staff and volunteers who attend our campus. I'm going to shout out Isaac Schmalling, Brandon Hawk, and Aaliyah Workington. Can I encourage you to pray for these three as they begin this new school year? And if you're able to support them financially, they are on the front lines of ministry to the next generation, and they are doing an amazing job. So that's my little plug because they gave me a microphone, so there you go. But this morning, we're continuing our summer sermon series looking at the Beatitudes in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount found in Matthew chapter 5. Today, we're going to focus on verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Let's read this passage in Matthew chapter 5 together. It's found on page 456 of your pew Bibles, if you have a Bible app or your own Bible. I'm going to read the "Blessed are" portions, the part that is in regular font, and if you can follow with the part that is in bold. So now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. This is the word of the Lord. Jesus, thank you. Thank you that we have this invitation into this work of peacemaking, God, that you give us the dignity and the privilege of entering into this work with you. I pray, Father, that you would just open your word to us this morning as we learn about this topic of peacemaking. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you, but I have a complicated relationship with the concept of peacemaking. I love peace, like, generally as a concept. I'm a big fan. I'm not a fan of war. I'm not really a fan of conflict in general. Peace is where it's at. I place a pretty high priority on my own inner peace, and I try to cultivate a peaceful environment in my home, my family, and my workplace. Admittedly, I love all of the stereotypical peaceful home elements. I love a good candle, a comfy chair, a cup of coffee, and a good book. I also value and am blessed to experience a home life where we don't yell and where I know that I am safe, a place of peace. So for sure, I'm a peace lover, a peace seeker, but a peacemaker? I'm not as sure about that. I can remember being a kid in school. I was a rule follower, generally obedient and well-behaved, and sometimes teachers would decide to deploy me as a peacemaker in the classroom. They would sit me at the desk group with the rowdy kids or between two kids who weren't getting along to try and be the peacemaker. I hated it. Why, if I was trying to cultivate my own inner peace by behaving and sitting calmly, was I being asked to enter into chaos and conflict not of my own making? No, thank you. As I've gotten older, I generally am not the first person to run toward conflict to try and bring peace. I like listening to CBC Radio. I know that makes me sound like I'm 100 years old. But if ever there's a call-in show and the caller is argumentative towards the radio host, I change the station immediately. It doesn't matter if they're talking about gardening. I do not like arguments on the radio. No, thank you. You've probably heard that there are three general ways that people respond to stress and conflict: fight, flight, or freeze. Usually I am a flighter, like, get me out of there. I do not want to get involved, be in conflict, or attempt to make peace. When we were in the process of making decisions about merging Bethel Church and North Langley, there were a lot of meetings. How many people were here at some of those meetings in the beginning? Yeah. Overall, those conversations went really well, but there was lots of emotions, lots of opinions, and some tension. My flight response was firing on all cylinders. A few times I had to literally repeat to myself, you can't leave right now, you need to stay, you can't run away. A few times I sacrificed, took one for the team, and volunteered to be the Zoom host so that I could sit in an office and not actually be in the meeting in person. Needless to say, I'm not a natural lover of conflict or tense situations. Our West Coast context is a pretty big fan of peace. This is a picture I took this summer. John Ezra and I were camping on Vancouver Island a few weeks ago, as John mentioned, and with this sermon swirling in the back of my mind, I couldn't help but notice all of the peace signs everywhere. Graffitied on train cars, tie-dyed on t-shirts, deckled on the side of Volkswagen camper vans, signs of peace were everywhere. It's easy to be a lover of peace or a seeker of peace, and I think that the world works hard to pursue these things. But this call of Jesus towards peacemaking feels more daunting. Less tie-dye and more I die. John said I couldn't include these unless I explained them, but I feel like he includes a lot of puns with no explanation, so you're just gonna have to deal with it. There's fewer peace signs and more drawn lines in this real work of peacemaking. Like me, How many people here are generally conflict avoiders? Would that be you? Yeah. Probably you don't actually really want to raise your hand if you're a conflict avoider. But shout out to those of you who, on the other hand, prefer to run towards the fire and don't mind wading into conflict. I admire you so much. Although, don't get me wrong, the fighters and the freezers among us are also invited to be transformed by Jesus to be people who bring peace. Maybe for you, this call to peacemaking involves a commitment to turning down the aggression and embracing a loving, compassionate response to conflict. Or maybe it means inviting Jesus to give you courage to speak and respond in moments when you feel paralyzed. Whatever your natural approach is to conflict, there is an invitation here to partner with Jesus in bringing peace. So, what is the Bible talking about when it talks about peace? If it's not tie-dyed t-shirts and peace signs on the side of Volkswagen vans, what does peace in a biblical sense look like? How are we supposed to understand it? In the Old Testament, there's a concept of shalom. Shalom means soundness, well-being, and wholeness. It's an all-encompassing term that is much broader and bigger than the world's interpretation of what peace looks like. This is what Jesus is talking about when he speaks of being a peacemaker. This shalom is what flows out of us as we live in the kingdom. Daryl Johnson defines shalom as this: a life as God originally intended it to be, a well-rounded, holistic existence. Shalom involves harmony with the earth, harmony with other human beings, harmony with the inner self, and harmony with the living God. Shalom is ecological soundness, relational soundness, psychological soundness, and spiritual soundness. This is the kind of holistic peace that we are invited to partner with Jesus in bringing into the world. This is a creative act full of great dignity that Jesus is inviting us into as peacemakers. And I don't know about you, but I feel woefully inadequate for the task. In my own strength, I am not a particularly peaceful person. But Jesus' work in my life of transformation, wholeness, and restoration has been a work of bringing about a deep sense of peace, this shalom that we can offer to the world. It's so holistic. So as we continue to look at peacemaking, I want you to keep this idea of shalom in the back of your mind, this holistic, right way of being that we are invited into creating and making in the world in partnership with Jesus. So we read this beatitude: blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Children of God. What do we do with this beatitude about peacemaking, about bringing shalom, if it isn't something we're naturally inclined towards? First of all, like the other beatitudes we've looked at this summer, we need to understand the work of peacemaking less as a task that we need to do in order to receive the promised blessing, and more as an outflow of our life with Jesus in the kingdom. In fact, peace, like Tasha talked about this morning, is one of the promised fruits of the Spirit, a reality that can and will mark our lives as we grow as apprentices of Jesus. As we allow our lives to be shaped by the work of the Holy Spirit and he produces his fruit in us, our lives will increasingly be marked by peace. We become people of peace because of Jesus, not simply because we just try really hard. Secondly, I think a key is framing this beatitude in light of the promise that it holds. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. This call to peacemaking is rooted in our identity as children of God, heirs of the King of Kings. This is the only right promised to followers of Jesus. In John 1, chapter 12, we read, "But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God." What a gift this is. So instead of being something we need to just try harder and do better at, peacemaking is grounded in the work of the Spirit in our lives, producing peace in us that we then bring into the world as children of God. We aren't doing this on our own. Peacemaking is the family business. Jesus is in the business of peacemaking, and all of us as children of God partner in this work with him. It's like if your family had a carpentry business. Your mom is a second-generation carpenter who learned the trade from her mom, and now you are being apprenticed in the work. She isn't going to just drop you off at the job site without any training or tools. As part of the family business, you'll have the opportunity to learn under her expert tutelage. All of her carpentry tools will be available to you. You will partner in the work, grow in your skills, share in the fruit of your labors. The same is true of the work of peacemaking. It isn't something we do in our own strength. We do it with full access to all of the training, tools, and power of God as part of the family business. Jesus in his life was all about the work of bringing peace. The heart of the gospel is about reconciliation, about bringing peace, bringing shalom into the world. When we can understand peacemaking with this in mind, that it is a work we don't do in our own strength, but a work that we do alongside Jesus and our brothers and sisters in Christ as part of the family business, it doesn't seem so daunting. It doesn't feel like something I have to drum up on my own, and I find so much comfort in that. The theme of bringing peace, being a peacemaker, is a thread that runs throughout Jesus' entire life on earth from beginning to end. Even before he was born, a scripture that we often read at Christmas time, a prophecy about the coming Messiah found in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, says this: "For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." So Jesus coming into the world was foretold as someone who would rule in peace, who would bring peace. And we see this throughout the ministry of Jesus. As we read throughout the Gospels, we see example of Jesus speaking peace into situations, calming the storm, bringing peace into the chaos of people's lives through healing, restoration, deliverance, and reconciliation. And peace is at the very heart of the gospel itself. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 to 18, we read this. This passage almost always makes me kind of teary, so that's okay. "For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when, in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from the two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility toward each other was put to death. He brought this good news of peace to you, Gentiles, who are far away from him, and peace to the Jews who were near. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit, because of what Christ has done for us." Christ himself has brought peace to us. Through his body on the cross, he ended hostility, bringing peace between people and peace between people and God. We cannot be gospel people without also being peacemaking people. This is the heart of our faith, the heart of the good news. And if we jump all the way to the end of Jesus' story, right after he washes the disciples' feet on the day of the Last Supper, he speaks to them about the promised Holy Spirit. And he says this to them in John chapter 14, verse 27. "I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid." Jesus offers us peace in the same way that he offered it to his disciples when he was on earth. Peace of mind, peace of heart, peace that the world cannot understand. The world tries so hard to manufacture peace in various ways, but will always fall short. And that is the gift we have as we engage in the process of peacemaking on this earth. It's not something we conjure up within ourselves, but something that is at the heart of the gospel. The heart of who Jesus is, and the power of the Holy Spirit moving through us. When we keep that in mind, when we understand that what we are doing is partnering with God in the family business of peacemaking, there's a great deal of freedom in that. a great deal of opportunity to be used by God. And I don't know about you, but it gives me a great deal of confidence to know it's something I don't do on my own. So if we come to the understanding that this work of peacemaking is the family business that we enter into with God, what does this practically look like? First of all, I think that it's key that we live out of a posture of peace ourselves. Before we can hope to bring peace to anyone else, we need to be settled in our own lives and hearts in a place of peace with God. A common verse that we read is Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. It says, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand." In another translation, it says, "His peace that passes all understanding." This is peace that doesn't make sense. Peace in the chaos. Peace in the moments when it feels like everything around us is falling apart. This is the kind of peace that Jesus invites us into. We can live out of that place of peace because of him. I'm a person who's naturally inclined towards anxiety. On my darkest and hardest days, I struggle with panic attacks, waking up in the middle of the night with my mind racing, getting paralyzed by my own intrusive thoughts. In my own strength, I am not full of peace. Some days that's still my reality, but as I grow closer to Jesus and invite his spirit to work in me to produce the fruit of the spirit, I have experienced profound peace in moments where it simply didn't make sense. If you too struggle to find peace, let my life be a testimony to the fact that peace in Jesus can be found. Counseling helps, medication helps, big fans of those things too. But deep and lasting peace despite circumstances is available to us as children of God. So as we settle peace in our own hearts, our next call to be peacemakers is in our own relationships. In Matthew 5, just after the Beatitudes, continuing on in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches us about this in verse 23. He says, "So if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God." If you're sitting here today and you think about peacemaking and you think about relationships in your own life and immediately a person or a context comes to mind where you know there's conflict, where someone has something against you, I would encourage you to start there as a peacemaker. Start living into this identity that Jesus has for us by seeking reconciliation, by extending forgiveness, by doing the hard work of mending a relationship. It isn't just something that can happen overnight. Oftentimes it requires investment and sacrifice to find reconciliation. But if there are people that you avoid, if your heart races when you see their number come up on your phone, or if you saw them out in a grocery store, you would try and go over to the next aisle to avoid them, maybe you dread seeing them when you go to work in the morning. If there's a person in your life that you're in conflict with, the call of God is to make peace with them, to extend love and grace. I love Paul's encouragement to us in Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 18. For me, this captures so clearly what it means to live as a peacemaker in our relationships. It's kind of a long passage, but I want to read it today. It reads, "Don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live at peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. For me, this passage is such a full picture of what peacemaking looks like in our own personal relationships, what it means to love one another with a radical, upside-down, kingdom kind of love. And I think that the key verse here is in verse 18, which says, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. I recognize that sometimes there are people who won't be reconciled to us, people who will hold unforgiveness or continue to be in conflict, but we need to make every effort to live at peace. About a year and a half ago, I found myself in a really difficult, very opposite of peace situation in my job. There were many times, this is not Young Life, by the way. I'm gonna throw that out there. There were many times when I wanted to burn everything down, to come out with all guns blazing, to fight for what was rightfully mine. The last thing that I wanted to do was bring peace and to offer shalom. Honestly, I wanted to make war, which, as you've heard, is very out of character for me. But God, despite of me, did a work in my heart that allowed me to pursue peace in my relationships at work. It didn't mean rolling over and letting myself be mistreated, but it did mean choosing honest truth over anger, clear communication over slander or hostility. It was messy and not perfect, and it took me months to come to a place where I could truly forgive. But I know that God equipped me and called me to be a peacemaker, even in the moments when it was the last thing that I wanted to do. So, we cultivate peace in our own hearts. We cultivate peace in our own relationships. We grow in our calling as peacemakers. God invites us into his broader work of peacemaking in the world. It's no mistake that you are in the job you're in. It's no mistake that you're in the family that you're in the neighborhood that you're in. God has called you into these places and spaces to be a peacemaker, to help people come to an understanding with each other, to advocate for those who are marginalized, to speak up for those who can't speak for themselves. That is all the work of peacemaking, of bringing shalom into the world. Our first call as peacemakers is to our neighbor, our actual neighbor, the actual people that we interact with on a daily basis. We're called to be people of peace, to be marked by the peace and the presence of Jesus in the spaces that we occupy in real life. A few years ago, as I reflected at the beginning of a new January, a new year, I was challenged to actually slow down and see the people who serve me in grocery stores, restaurants, coffee shops, and other places of commerce. I have in the past been guilty of being so self-absorbed that 10 seconds later, after one of these interactions, if you had asked me what my grocery store clerk looked like, I would have had no idea. I'm not perfect at this, but God has been inviting me to slow down and see people, to offer a smile or a kind word, or even just eye contact. I trust that the peace that passes all understanding that Jesus is growing in me can be more easily seen and felt as I am present, even in these small moments of interaction. Maybe for you, peacemaking in your context looks like including newcomers to Canada in your world, inviting someone sitting alone in this cafeteria at school to join your table, holding space for someone who is in distress, and just inviting the peaceful presence of Jesus to meet them. Then what does a broader understanding of peacemaking look like as we engage with the world? I don't know about you, but I'm quickly overwhelmed by a constant scrolling news feed of world disasters, war, conflict, and injustice in the world, and I feel powerless to do anything about it. We have unlimited access now to knowledge and information about what's going on in the world, beyond what has ever been experienced in a generation before. And while there are advantages to this, it can feel entirely overwhelming. There's no way to know where to start when it comes to wanting to seek out peace. So what do we do with all of the things going on globally? I would say twofold. Ask Jesus, God, where are you calling me? Where are you calling our family, our life group, to be your peacemakers? Maybe there's a specific cause in the work of peace that God will lay on your heart. Maybe it's a specific country or conflict. Perhaps God will lead you to a specific organization that you can come alongside with your time and your resources. Seek out ways and opportunities to engage with one area that God lays on your heart, rather than being overwhelmed and paralyzed by the many areas. I want to shout out our Mennonite roots. I think that in a lot of ways, Mennonites have embraced this concept of peacemaking in really cool ways as we embody a theology of nonviolence as we engage with world issues. The Mennonite Central Committee, or the MCC, does amazing work across the world in being peacemakers, in bringing peace, aid, and support to those in need. All that they do is informed by a theology of peacemaking. This is how the MCC defines their approach to peacemaking. They say, we actively work for peace as we teach conflict transformation and peace-building skills, address systemic injustices that can lead to violence, respond to psychological needs through trauma healing, and facilitate dialogue where conflict divides. It's a pretty awesome approach and way that they're going about peacemaking. I think it's really awesome that we here at North Langley live out of a heritage of people who have figured out how to do this really well in the world. Secondly, as we engage with all of the concerns in the world, we have an invitation to pray. We can quickly be overwhelmed by our news feed, by the constant scroll of new information about what's going on in the world, but we have an opportunity to pray. What if instead of doom scrolling, we were prayer scrolling? What if every time we hear about a new situation or a new conflict, rather than turning to outrage, we turn to prayer? We need to live and act like we truly believe that prayer makes a difference. Like we truly believe that God can and will intervene in situations in the world. I know I'm guilty of often not actually living like that. But that is an opportunity that we have to be peacemakers from our own home, because we can pray for peace in the world. And that is such a gift, such a privilege, that God gives us the opportunity to partner with him in the work of peacemaking through prayer. Pray for the world. Pray for peace, peace on the earth, that God's kingdom would reign, that it would come in power and glory. So what might God be calling you to today? Is he calling you to a deeper understanding of the peace found in him? This peace that passes all understanding, this peace in spite of circumstances that can be difficult, this peace that provides steadiness and strength in the midst of strife, in the midst of anxiety. God wants to invite you into that space today. Maybe for you, it's the need to be a peacemaker in a conflict or a really specific interpersonal situation that you find yourself in. I would encourage you, just as we read in Matthew 5, don't wait. Don't hesitate. Go and make it right. Go and seek that person out as hard as it can be. For as much as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Find a way to seek reconciliation and do the work. Or maybe God is calling you and your family towards further engagement with the work of peace in your neighborhood and across the world. Take the time. Find a way that you can engage with this work practically and through prayer. You don't go alone. This is the family business. We're partners in peacemaking with God, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And as we are peacemakers, we are called children of God. What a gift that is. I'm going to invite the band up. And as I shared this morning, if there's a situation that comes to mind that you would love to pray with someone about, maybe it's a need for your own inner peace, maybe it's an interpersonal situation that you're facing, or maybe there's an area that God has laid on your heart that you would just love to partner with someone in prayer, intercessory prayer with them. We have a prayer team available up at the front here and in the prayer room, and they would love to pray with you. I get to be a part of this prayer team, and we love to be able to come alongside and pray for you to enter into the space that you're in. It's amazing how the peace of God can meet us when we come to him in prayer. So let's pray together. So Jesus, thank you. Thank you for the dignity that you give us when you call us peacemakers. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to partner with you in your work of peacemaking in the world. God, would you so move our hearts personally and as a church into the work of peacemaking? God, use us, equip us, imbue us with your Holy Spirit as we endeavor to be peacemakers in the world. And thank you, God, that we do this partnered with you in the family business. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.